2 Chronicles chapter 26. Got cranked up a little bit in Sunday school. Sometimes we're under the wrong impression that all trouble comes from the devil. Sometimes trouble's not a satanic attack. Sometimes it's just because of one, God's chastening hand. That can be. Or two, because we made a stupid decision and we have repercussions to suffer as a result. Amen. Somebody help me a little bit, it'll go down a lot easier. I mean, there's a lot of times I've been chastened because of a decision, not because God had to bring the attention to it and cause me to be chastened and that kind of a thing. It wasn't God at all, it was my stupidity. My dad told me one time, he said, "Boy, you got no business driving that car till you got some Maypops on it. You need to not be driving that car, but especially May pops, that means every time you drive it, they may pop." Right. And I kept putting it off and buying other stuff and so on and so forth. And my dad said, "Boy, you don't want to be driving that car. Now it's raining outside." Right. "Oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. You know, I got it." You know, and I was running down the road and I really wasn't going all that fast. But I went to make a turn and I decided to turn and go one direction. And the car decided to go another direction. And I center punched a pole out of nowhere, just literally, not the corner post of anything, just a pole. Like all of a sudden the Lord just stuck a pole there and said, "Hey, stupid, here's your pole to run into." Of all the things, my dad came out there and he goes, "Of all the places and all the things you could have hit, it's like you found the pole in a 40-acre field." He wanted to say stupid behind that, but he didn't, you know. But, you know, I can remember that. And then, you know, I had the car towed back to the house and all that other kind of stuff. And he said, "It's going to cost you a whole lot more than tires would have cost you to fix the car." I said, "Well, Dad, you know, maybe you can give me a loan." And my dad said, "No, I'm not giving you a loan. When you get the parts, I'll help you put it back together, but I'm not giving you a loan." So what happened? The car sat in the garage until I got the parts to fix it and put it all back together. I finally got it fixed all but the hood and the hood latch, and I was going to tie it down. "Why you want to spend all the extra money on the body work? You know, I got the radiator fixed and got all the other stuff done." And he's like, "Uh-uh. It don't go back on the road until you get it done." Well, then I got it all done. I had it out in the driveway and stuff. We had it finished up and all that. And I said, "It's ready." He said, "Oh, no, you forgot something." I said, no, I didn't forget anything, Dad. Look, it's all running great, man, all that kind of stuff." He said, "It's not ready to go. You should have put them tires on it before you ever got there. So until it has new tires, you ain't driving it." You say, "What a mean old dad." No. It's a perfect illustration that sometimes we find ourselves in the mess we're in, and it ain't because of the devil. It's because of something we did that's stupid, and there's repercussions that come as a result of it. And usually it winds up costing us more than if we'd have just stopped and made the correction to begin with. We wouldn't have had to deal with the repercussions afterward. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, familiar passage to some of you. This has to do with Uzziah, and Uzziah was a great king, and I don't want to read the whole passage because I've got a little bit of time it's going to take me to develop this message. The Bible says he went forth and warred against the Philistines in verse number 6, and he broke them down the wall of Gath, and God helped him in verse number 7. His name, he became very popular in verse number 8. He built things and had great property in verse number 10. Verse number 11, this is expository. You're pulling it out of the passage. Verse 11, he prepared the people for war and protected them against their enemies in verse 12. And then notice in verse 14, he prepared them throughout the host with shields and spears and helmets. He gave them some long-term protection there. He protected other people in verse number 15. And then the problem comes in. His name was spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he got so strong he didn't need God's help anymore. This is where the problem crept in. But when he was strong, verse 16 is my text, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Nazariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah to the king and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the son of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed." Stop. Put some tires on the car and you're good. "Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God." But Uzziah was wroth had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, it's not the priest's fault. Can I say that? It's Uzziah's fault because Uzziah put the priest in the position to have to do something to protect what God had ordained for them to do. Watch. The leprosy even rose up in the forehead, in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Brother Sam, you pray and ask God to help us this morning, if you would, please.
Thank you so much for a chance to be here today, Lord, to hear your words. God, I pray you help us to get all the other things out of our mind, all the things that we've been dealing with this week. God, help us to focus on you this morning. Amen. God, I pray you help us to focus on your words. And most of all, I pray your Holy Spirit would fill up your preaching this morning, God. I pray you preach, you know, like you've never preached before, God. I pray you preach to us your word without hesitation, without just with pure honesty from your Bible, God. I pray you help us to be able to hear it and respond to it.
Amen. Thank you. Let me try to set the stage for those of you that weren't here in Sunday school to let you know that what we're talking about is matters of the heart. What I want to preach to you about this morning is they, by making some biblical comparisons, some biblical illustrations, to show you success by people that walked with the Lord and to show you a lack of success by people that refuse to do what's right to do. My message is not pointed at salvation. My message is pointed at what real success is. Let me say this to you. Real success is doing what God says to do, when God says to do it, the way God says to do it, no matter what the outcome.
Right.
And you get up to heaven, the Lord will say, you were successful. It may not appear that you're successful here.
Amen.
But if you did what God told you to do, the results don't mean that you're not successful.
Right.
So what we see here in this passage right here is that Uzziah has to live with some things. He kind of made one of those paying for 30 years for a decision he made in 30 minutes.
Amen.
That'll preach for a little while.
Amen.
The old preacher used to say he sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. He wanted something at that particular moment that he thought was right, but it did not line up with what the Bible said. And so what he decided to do was make an instantaneous decision, please his flesh right at that second, and did not realize the repercussions of that by not heeding the warning that was given to him, cost him the rest of his life outside the camp, and he was leprous. I might say this, it's nothing worse than trying to be something, as I said in Sunday school, that God's trying to crucify. There was a problem in his life, and God was pointing it to him and saying, Uzziah, listen, you're what I want you to be. I don't want you to do all these other things.
Amen.
But Uzziah made a decision and said, listen, you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to live for the rest of my life with the choices I make. Let me say this as a word of encouragement or maybe even warning. You're going to have to live with the decisions you make in life, so you better be careful how you choose those decisions.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
The Lord may put it under the blood, but people are slow to forget.
Right.
Sometimes we get in too big a hurry. Let's just kind of look at the passage real quick here and take a look at a couple of things. Notice the Bible says, first of all, in verse number 16, he was lifted up to his destruction. In other words, when his heart got in the way, his pride got in the way, when he was attempting to be something that God never intended for him to be, he falls into the category of Isaiah chapter number 14, where the devil says, I will arise, I will go, make my throne above thy throne, I will be like the Most High. And you know what happened? The Lord said, you are not going to put yourself above me, I'm going to bring you down.
Amen.
You know what the devil's real problem was? The devil's real problem was he wasn't happy being just what God wanted him to be. He wanted to be more. It was covetousness.
Right.
He decided the position that I have, I'm much greater, I'm much smarter, I know so many more things. In other words, can I say this without overstepping too much? He tried to put himself into a ministry God didn't want him to have. That's definitely going on here with Uzziah. A little bit later on, Jonah was told to have a particular ministry, but he chose not to go that direction. And let me just touch on Jonah for just a second. Jonah went down there of his own free will and he jumped on a ship and he went in exactly the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And let me just say this about the ship. There was nothing wrong with the ship. There was nothing wrong with the captain. There was nothing wrong with the people on the ship. But the ship wound up in a cotton-picking mess when Jonah put his foot on there. And because of his actions, the entire boat almost sank because of the action of one individual. The old preacher used to preach a message a long time ago called Preachers Cause Storms. I know at times in my life I've preached up a storm, and the storm's not always been a good storm. Sometimes it's caused a loss of cargo and a loss of tackling and a loss of sails and things like that. And I thank the Lord that He's forgiven me and people have been tolerant of me. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. Sometimes we decide to get on our boat and get on our high horse and go where we want to go without considering the repercussions that it has on other people. And you have to step in and be willing to say, hey, wait a minute, man, that's not for me. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to go there. It took them going through the whole process. Achan decided to take something that did not belong to him, and nobody but God and Achan knew about it. And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel suffers a defeat because of Achan. Not because of a lack of planning, not because of going out as many people preach, they're overconfident and this and that and the other. No, it was because there was sin in the camp, and God said, listen, you're not going to do something that I tell you not to do in a public way and expect to get away with it privately. Amen. It doesn't work like that. I'm going to manifest it. So what happens is Joshua's up there going, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? What did I do wrong? Have I done something messed up? And the Lord says, stop that. I didn't ask. You didn't do nothing wrong. But there's somebody in your camp that did something wrong that has now negatively impacted the entire nation of Israel. Now, just bear with me for a minute before you come to preconceived conclusions. I'm going somewhere with this. As a result, what happens is they begin calling the tribes together. The first call that went out is, hey, whoever messed up, how about fessing up and let's get this thing fixed?
Amen.
You say, what happened with Achan?
Yeah. Yep.
I got it buried. They'll never find it. It's in my tent. It's under the tent floor. My wife don't even know about it. My kids don't know about it. Nobody saw me taking it. The guy that saw me taking it out of that house was already dead. There ain't no way I'm going to get caught for this thing. And they run through all 12 tribes. Nothing's going on for the first 11. And then that 12th tribe comes up and Moses goes, okay, we know that it's one of you people in this 12th tribe. Come on now, stand up and come forth and let's get it over with.
Yeah.
Nobody will ever find it. They'll never know. I mean, God can't see me. God doesn't know what's going on. They'll never catch me. They'll never find me. I mean, I've seen them do other things. They'll never get a hold of me. And it pares down and pares down, and it comes to that last family that gets called out, and all of a sudden he gets called out, and Moses goes, why in the cat hair didn't you say something when we first made the call?
Amen.
Do you know why? Because he didn't think he'd get caught.
Right.
Now all of a sudden Achan becomes very repentant. Oh, I'm really sorry. Too late. Because now, not just you, but your entire family, everything you own, everything you've been a part of, everything you've ever touched, you're going to be wiped out from the face of the earth, and even your kids are going to pay for the repercussions of what you did. Because why? When you were first told about it, you wouldn't get right over it.
Amen.
It's a serious thing. I wonder when he heard the bones of his kids snapping. And they were going, Daddy, why are they stoning us? Daddy, we didn't do nothing wrong. And an arm breaks and a finger breaks and a leg breaks as those people stand over that pit and they begin to throw it down, and the horses and the donkeys begin to whine and scream, and the animals begin to holler, and the sheep are slaughtered, and the goats and the oxen are slaughtered, and everything they own is buried under a pile of rubble and blood. And they step off into eternity. Why, if we view that in today's modern terms, we would say to ourselves, man, that seems to be a bit extreme. That you would almost sink an entire ship because of one man. That you would punish an entire generation because of the sin of one man. No, it's not at all extreme. And the responsibility does not fall on God.
Amen.
It falls instead on the one that did what they did. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
It's sad that he has to live with that. It's sad that sometimes we don't understand things that go on. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We try to make sense of things. Sometimes things don't make sense. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, another familiar passage. I was reading my Bible the other day and I ran across them back in Exodus and going through it again. And I read something interesting in Exodus chapter number 4. And I was looking at the burning bush. Now, I don't know if I saw a bush burning that it wouldn't get my attention. But I got to thinking sometimes there have been burning bushes in my life and I don't stop long enough to go, whoa, wait a minute. Lord's trying to get my attention here. So before I got real, you know, like hyper-spiritual, I'm like, the Lord's like, I burned a few bushes in your life, boy. And you didn't do what Moses did. I looked at the chronology of that passage, the timing of the passage. You know what's interesting? God burned the bush, but he did not speak until Moses stopped and turned aside to see. And then God said, Moses. So what we have to be willing to do this morning is I've got to stop and turn aside before you ever... God's not going to hit you on the run. If you're running this morning, if you've already made up your mind like Uzziah, he went to church with his mind made up what he was there for, so he wasn't going to listen to what the preacher had to say. He didn't care. It didn't make any difference. This is what I want out of the church service. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to offer incense. It's the same thing we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. It is something that has happened before. It's ambition that is in wrongly directed or put in the wrong direction. It's being something that God never told them to be. Saul was supposed to be a king. But in the passage, when the preacher wasn't on time, on purpose, he just grabbed the reins and said, shoot, man, anybody can conduct a church service and slaughter a bunch of animals. I mean, there ain't nothing to it. Oh, you missed something. It's not a matter of cannot anybody do it. It's a matter of who it is that's doing it that matters to God.
Amen.
So the temptation was placed in front of Saul to reveal what the real problem was. And the real problem was Saul's heart. Well, you know how the passage goes. He comes in there and he says to him when he walks in and he says, what in the cat hair is going on here, Saul? And he says, oh, I did what you did. You do what the Lord said? Oh, absolutely. I'm in the perfect will of God. God told me. God told me. God spoke to me. I offered it and God didn't chastise me, so I must be okay. God didn't knock me backwards, so he must have thought I was just as holy as you, preacher. I mean, he must have thought I was just as right as you, preacher. I mean, hey, I mean, listen, Eli, I mean, Samuel, you're a nice guy and all that, but I can do the same thing you do. God didn't smack me. So you did what God said to do. Absolutely. Could I ask you a question then? What's the lowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep that I hear? Oh, well, there's that. Oh, I forgot to mention the people came to me and you're a man of the people. And so I had to do what pleased the people because after all, if the people agree with me, I must be successful.
Amen.
I mean, the whole nation of Israel, million people, they're behind me. Nobody, a single person. Oh, man. Man, did you see something? Man, he preached, the power of God came down. Man, he offered that sacrifice. Woo! Man, we had us a church service. Where was the preacher? Oh, I don't know. He's out of town. Who knows? I mean, don't make no difference. Anybody can do it. Hey, the Lord was still here. Yeah, the people said, let's keep the best. And you know what? That made sense to me because we need good breeding stock. So let me get this right, Saul, Sam says. He says, you save the best for yourself in the name of the people because they're still in your palace. The people don't have the things you saved. So you're using the people to keep what you want in your palace, but you're blaming the people for you having something that don't belong to you.
Amen.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes,
are you following my little breadcrumbs?
Yes,
I want to get it this morning where I bring it to you. You don't have to come up here to get it. He goes, well, when you put it like that, he said, hey, Saul, let me ask you a question. Did it ever dawn on you that God has a reason for asking you for the best? Let me ask you a question. Where's the king? Oh, well, so brutal, you know, and so harsh. And I, you know, I mean, he's a nice guy. We kind of like, we bros, we hit it off. He's a king. I'm a king. He got whipped. I've been whipped. He's had women trouble. I've had women trouble. He knows what it's like to be conquered. I kind of been there, and I just couldn't bring myself. I wasn't so sure that what the Lord told you to tell me was really what the Lord meant, because I got something, and I went to the original Hebrew and Greek, and I found a different interpretation of the passage.
Amen.
And after all, Sam, this is what's going on behind the scene. You're just a man. And God can speak to me like He speaks to you. And listen, I do expect people to follow me because I'm a king. But you're just a prophet. And if I'm following you, it really makes you over me. And so now we begin to see Saul's real problem. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. He is a king in and of himself that answers to no one. No accountability. That's dangerous.
Amen.
He says, Saul, peacock perversion, you done messed up. And you know what? God's pretty upset. Okay. What do I need to do to make this thing right? Don't be telling nobody. Don't say nothing. It's not a big deal. Saul, you don't understand. If you're out of line, God will punish the people because you're out of line. Saul, you're responsible here. As was Achan. You're having an impact on others.
Amen.
Samuel turns around in the passage. You can read it this evening over lunch. Samuel turns around and gets ready to walk out. And he says in verse number 24, rebellion says it's 23, rebellion says it's a sin of witchcraft. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. Because I feared the people. What? Stop. What? I sinned, but I feared the people. I was justified to a certain degree. What might the people have done to me? I don't know. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, 1 Samuel chapter number 12, we see David who messes up with Bathsheba. Terrible thing. Anybody disagree with that? Horrible sin. Anybody disagree with that? Nathan, the preacher, a prophet, he comes in there and he tells the story about the sheep and the ewe lamb and so on and so forth. And David gets mad, boy. He says, man, I'm going to tell you what, that guy's going to pay 4 sheep for a sheep and his life, he's going to cost him his life. And I'm done with that. And how dare somebody do that? And that preacher says, you're the guy. And David said, oh, well, but you know what? Under the circumstances, the situation, the people, you know how it is. I'm under so much pressure and things are getting so rough and you don't know what it's like to be a king. You're just a preacher.
Amen.
But the corporate pressure on me, the pressure that's on me constantly, hey, did you ever think you might be doing something that God never wanted you to do? Because you're so burdened by it that maybe you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you're constantly trying to keep the plate spinning to try to prove you are what you always said you were when you know you ain't.
Right.
Trying to blow the balloon and keep popping it up and popping it up. I don't care how light that balloon is. After a while, you know what you do? You get tired of keeping that thing up in the air.
Sure.
Amen.
That's
right. Amen. He says, no, for I have rejected the word of the Lord. What happened? Verse 26. The Lord rejected thee. Because
right.
You didn't do what God said. God's done with you. Can I say this? The sentence was immediate. The carrying out took a long time to take place. God was merciful because He was trying to get some things in order and get some things in place. But there is where the breach comes. Why? Because as you come on down, the Bible says in verse number 29, and also, verse number 28, Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Doesn't he know that within a few chapters David's going to become the king, and then within a few more chapters he's going to mess up with Bathsheba? Better than that. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. That's the Lord, for he is not a man that he should repent. Watch it, verse 30. I've sinned, but yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again unto me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. You know what happened? He said, I've messed up. Yeah, you should have said that before he passed judgment.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because now what it appears is you're only saying that because you're trying to keep what you had before you did what you did.
That's right.
You with me?
Amen.
Amen.
Come back to 2 Chronicles. Let me show you something about Uzziah. Does this make any sense to you?
Sure.
See, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to preach to you an old-fashioned message, 2 Chronicles 26, that tells you that when the Lord says stop, the time to stop is not later. It's now.
Amen.
People have a funny way of cloaking things. Have you ever noticed that? Saul says it's the people. Uzziah is fixing to say it's the priest. Some people hate banks, but the truth of the matter is they're showing all the things banks are doing wrong, because the truth is they owe money.
Right.
Some people hate the government or claim to hate the government, and they're over here saying, watch this hand, watch this hand, watch this hand. And over here, the reason they hate the government is because they disobeyed whatever the government told them to do. And so now they're against the government, so they're blowing up the government, blowing up the government, blowing up the government. Why? They got an axe to grind because they think the government's doing something to them, and they're trying to get as many people on their side as they possibly can. Because if you have the majority on your side, you must be right. Oftentimes, a politician will tell you what the phone calls have revealed to them that you want to hear. Because they want to get elected, and their idea is, once I get elected, then I'll fix it. No, 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 no. If you have to go about it that way to get elected, you're going to be the same one when you get there that you were getting there. You know, well, you're just saying that. No, I'm not just saying that. Saul had a heart problem. Achan had a heart problem. Uzziah had a heart problem. So what happens with Uzziah? Uzziah turns up and he says, listen, these priests are trying to kick me out. And the Bible says, while he was wroth with the priest, shouldn't he have said, I messed up, man.
Amen.
You mean I can get out of here without the Lord knocking the tar out of me? Can I say this? They never said, God's going to knock the tar out of you. God's going to give you leprosy. You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to be kicked out of the kingdom. They never revealed the repercussions, or Uzziah would have said, hey, I'm out of here. The truth or the test of the heart is, am I willing to do right, not trying to avoid repercussion? David said, I'm guilty. And he said, you won't die, but you're going to pay four sheep for a sheep.
Right.
Find for me a place where David complained about the four sheep. Find for me a place that when David listened to himself and when the devil got him puffed up and he relied on his people and 70,000 people died as a result of a decision David made. Find for me a place where David complained. David simply said, let me die. The Lord said, nope. He said, well, then put me in the hands of the Lord. He'll know what I can do and what I can take. And 70,000 men die, and David never opens his mouth.
Right.
That's the difference. Notice what he says is lifted up. In verse number 18, I had this for when we had the Jubilee for all the preachers. But I'm going to use it here. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest of the son of Aaron. I have a note in my Bible. Being something God never intended for you to be.
Right.
Even though it's in the ministry.
Yes,
amen.
And God's like, I never told you to do that. Let me help you for just a second before we turn over to the book of Hebrews. Oftentimes, pressure in church tries to make you do things that God never called you to do.
Amen.
Calls you to a ministry, calls you to something because there's a need, and so you fulfill a need, not a calling. You respond to a burden, not a calling. Now, there's certain things in the Bible that God tells us all to do. That's obviously not what I'm talking about. But sometimes churches are built on the backs of people who mistakenly think that the preacher can tell you what God's calling is in your life. This preacher's not that smart. And he's not that stupid.
Amen.
I stay out of whoever God wants to use. And if they say that God called them, okay. And if they say God didn't, okay. You say, what do you think about that? Okay. It'll reveal itself in time. It certainly did to you. I'm going in there. God didn't stop me, so it must be okay. I'm jumping on the boat. God didn't stop me. Must be okay. Well, it wasn't but a few days, so that boat started rocking and the ship started to go under and they went through everything they knew to do and they said, there's a problem on here somewhere. There's a jackleg down there in the hold of the ship, sound asleep like they used to do in the interview room when they came in and they were guilty and you haven't said a word but advise them of their rights and they're in there sleeping like, oh, nothing's up, nothing's wrong. I'm good, I'm so peaceful, I'm so comfortable. I can sleep in the midst of the storm. No, you're guilty as the devil. You just told on yourself.
Right.
Amen.
It's just a matter of us being able to extract the real truth out of you.
Right.
People are real good at moments like that, at being very emotional.
Amen.
Come to Hebrews chapter number 12. Let me try to hurry. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to relieve you of the burden that is sometimes placed on the people and they're being blamed for being unkind or unfriendly. Hey, listen, the boat was fine till Jonah got on the boat. There wasn't no problem with the boat. They did do a checkup and they found out the problem ain't with me, but there's something going on. They didn't know that when he bought a ticket to get down there. Am I helping you?
Yes,
Hebrews chapter number 12. I'll get there in just a second. Sometimes people have a way of fooling you. Don't they? It's miserable, isn't it? Everybody thinks so-and-so is so nice, but you live with them and you know that ain't true. People come up to me, Brother Woodard, I'll go somewhere, they say, hey, do you know Woodard Holland? And I'm like, yeah, I've known him since he's hatched. But I only know Woodard Holland by what Woodard Holland lets me know about him.
That's right. Amen.
If we want to find out the real Woodard Holland, please stand up. We call Jennifer. And y'all all think he's so wonderful and gracious. You go, he leaves his stinking underwear at the door. His feet stink. He don't love it. He's got toe jam in his belly button. Amen. Walks in with muddy shoes. I mean, I'm sure that's not true. But she did send me a letter. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But sometimes not everybody knows what you know about somebody else.
Right.
And let me say this. It's not your job to point it out. If it's going to create a problem, God in time will have a way of revealing it.
Right.
And He uses human instruments.
Right.
He places it upon an individual. Otherwise, we would have never, ever been able to solve a rape or a murder case. You say, what happened? The victim had to come forward and say, hey, he's rocking my boat.
That's it right there.
Don't get nervous. I was a witness to the crime.
Amen.
To support the victim of the crime. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you're not directly involved, it's not your place to then take one of them feathers and run around town with it. But people do generally lie when they cry. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Brother Lonnie's a real stoic man. He's like, I can't respond to this. They lie when they cry.
That's right.
I'll show you David in just a minute, and David's weeping is real. But can I just say this? Esau, his first response is an emotional response. Hebrews, if you will, please, chapter number 12, look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. I mentioned to you in Sunday school that's somebody that can't control their body or their mouth.
Right.
As who? Esau. Why does he point out Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright? In other words, through something he wanted carnally, something his flesh wanted, he was willing to sell out something that God had ordained for his life. It should have been not Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It should have been Abraham and Isaac and Esau. But Esau despised his birthright. He wanted what he wanted when he wanted it himself. And it is such a great illustration because when he got caught, he cried.
Right.
But he didn't change.
Right.
Amen.
He cried. But he did not change. He had a character flaw. Bible says, and we know that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Doctrinally, I realize it has to do with people in the tribulation. And I just say he made a very quick, hasty decision to please himself.
Right.
And then all he does is wind up on a regular basis saying, Jacob tricked me.
Yeah.
Can I be real straight up with you this morning? He said, kind of already have been. Let me see if I can put this out here for you. Jacob didn't trick him. Because his name means conniver, because his name means supplanter, because his name means trickster, all that other kind of stuff, we automatically assume in the passage that the fault's Jacob's. Jacob said, you want something to eat? And you know what? He said, yeah. He said, but it's going to cost you something. Okay, what? Give me your birthright. Who cares about the birthright? Who cares about what God has ordained for me to have? Who cares about what God's will is for my life? Who cares about all that? I'm hungry. I've been hunting all day. I'm starving to death. I don't care about the future. I don't care about eternity. I don't care about the judgment seat of Christ. I want something now. One of the charismatic preachers on TV one time said to me one of the most damning, dangerous, but revealing things I have ever heard a preacher say on television. Pardon me, I didn't mean to do that. He said, the streets are going to be paved with gold in heaven. And he paused. And then he said, but I want my gold now. Because I can't do nothing with it up there. So give me my gold now, pressed down, shaken together, put in the microwave and blowed up or whatever it might be. And that place just erupted. And I thought, my goodness, man. But that's Esau syndrome.
Amen.
That's I want, well, I'll ask God to forgive me later. You know God, He's merciful, He's gracious, and He's long-suffering. He's forgiven me in the past, and I'm sure He's going to forgive me in the future, and I don't really need to get so serious about all this. What's the big deal? Everybody else messes up. Why shouldn't I have a little fun? Not everybody had the right to the birthright. There was a specific individual that had that right. So the temptation was there to say, you know what? I'd rather have the here and now than the hereafter. You say, what happened to him? Well, he wept and he cried. He moaned and he groaned. He completed and everything else. But guess what? He never got past the emotional response. I said this in Sunday school, but it does bear repeating, not because I said it, but because it is rather profound. You say, what is that? You need to be very, or should I say, extremely careful to understand that an emotional response does not equate to a heart change.
Amen.
I gave you the illustration in Sunday school. I could call the guy's name, but I won't. He got sent up for 15 years, came back out, rehabilitated. Put him in a place for sex offenders. Before I left down there was somebody that I had the pleasure of putting there. I was against it when they said they were going to parole him after just a short portion of his 25-year-to-life sentence. But he was rehabilitated. Oh, he turned over a new leaf, he had changed. Hey, there was no kids in jail! He wasn't tested. He wasn't put to the temptation. There was no opportunity. Don't tell me that he was rehabilitated until he got tested.
Right.
The first time he got tested, he flunked it.
Amen.
See, what do you think about it? I think they should put the parole board in jail with him.
Amen.
Say what? Guilty conscience said, well, give him a chance. No! He made his bed, Uzziah.
Right. Amen.
That's right.
Now sleep in it.
Right.
Well, the preacher, we live in a permissive society and, you know, people can't help it. And if you were here Wednesday night, I told you, and if you weren't, I'm going to tell you again. DUI trial. They bring him in, present all the evidence. Failed fingernails, failed walk the line. See, why are you telling us all this? Because that's what I did for so long.
Amen.
Failed the breathalyzer test. Nobody did anything hinky or crazy or nuts like they try to convince you they did. It's not as crazy as you might think it is. He's drunker than Cooter Brown, endangering lives and people. He comes to court, he's sober. He don't look drunk. He's talking straight. He's cleaned up. And they get done with the entire trial. They call me up there. Did you stop him? Yes. Did you arrest him? Yes. What did you see? He's weaving on the road. Watery eyes. Strong smell of an alcoholic beverage. You can't say alcohol because they'll go, objection, Your Honor. Alcohol doesn't have an odoriferous smell. So you got to say alcoholic beverage because it's the sugar and stuff in there that makes the stench. and there ain't nothing like it. And you can tell when they got it on them.
Amen.
I drink vodka because it don't smell.
Yeah, sure.
Your cat's hind leg too. But anyway.
Amen.
Cough medicine, you know. I know. They get done. You're excluded from the courtroom because you don't want to corrupt any of the testimony and make people try to think that you're trying to manipulate the jury. Until closing arguments, they're like, okay, you can come in now. I wanted to hear it. I'm like, I want this guy to go to jail. Why? He blew 26. Back then it was 10, not 8. That's still twice the limit, man. That's pretty far up there.
Amen.
Closing argument. Well, we're not saying that he wasn't driving drunk, but before you can find him guilty, which one of you has not at some time or another driven home and made it into your driveway drunk, knowing that you too should have been arrested? And you must keep that in mind when you deliberate as to the innocence or guilt of this individual. Why? I didn't get caught. He got caught. I'm supposed to judge the case on facts. I was mad. I was going to stand up on the little pew thing in the old courtroom and go, hey, why'd you say that?
Amen.
And I thought, I'm going to profile you. Because you probably did it, you know. But anyway, I didn't. I didn't. They go in there. They deliberate 4 hours that in the morning. Come back, deliberate after lunch. They dismiss. Sequester the jury, hold them up on a stinking DUI trial. There wasn't a question. The guy wasn't even arguing the fact that I was caught, I was drinking, I did what he said I did. They didn't even argue the breath test after they got it into evidence. They're like, okay, we admit he flunked the breath test. What were they arguing? There was a lady and they're going, well, there's a time I was a drinker, you know, and I made it home a lot of times and I didn't get caught and, you know, I just don't know that I should find somebody else guilty and, you know, because of what happened to...
Amen.
You say, what's he trying to do? Whatever he can do. Here's the great thing. The judge's name was Jesse Lay. He wasn't a great guy, all that other kind of stuff. But if you held him up from his hunting or whatever he wanted to do because of something stupid, he would tell you in traffic court, if I see you again, bring your toothbrush. That meant, I'm not arguing, you're going to jail. I'm not fining you, you're going to jail. Bring your toothbrush. Many a time I've heard him get up there and say, did you bring your toothbrush? You're going to need it.
Amen.
So they argued through that whole thing and so on and so forth, but the judge was upset because he said, and rightfully so, the suspect had put the jury and everybody in the courtroom through all of that stuff. And he was the one accountable for them being put into that position to deliberate when what he should have done was, number one, never been drinking in the first place and driving. And number two, he should have, when he got caught, just said, I'm guilty.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Instead, they drew that thing out to the tune of thousands of dollars to make me, prove to me I'm guilty. Prove to everybody else. I'm going to get off on a technicality. Ain't going to work for you, Esau.
Amen.
Oh, I got the chin music. You're going to ruin my family. No, I'm not. I'm going home to my wife.
That's right.
You're going to ruin my job. No, I'm not. I still got one.
Amen.
I'm not going to your job and tell them anything. I'm not going home to tell them anything. You're going to ruin my income. You're going to fix where I can't. No, wait. Stop it. You're here because of what you did, not because I'm charged with the responsibility of saying, hey, Jonah, get off the boat.
That's right.
Amen.
Saul, you messed up.
That's right.
Uzziah, you're out of here. I don't care if you are a king, Saul. I don't care if you are a king, Uzziah, because there's no respecter of persons when it comes to God.
Amen.
Esau, I don't care if you're supposed to get the benefit of the birthright. It doesn't matter. It's too late now.
Right.
Very quickly, I'm almost done. You see hints of David doing right in 1 Samuel 30 when he's on the run. He says, listen, all what I'm going to do, I'm going to go chase him down. This is what God told me to do. Whether you guys come or not, I'm willing to do it alone. When they bring the ark up, the Bible says David danced alone. When it came to facing Goliath, David was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Are you with me so far? In other words, David became an individual when the time was right. David said, listen, I may be a sheep and I may know something about sheep. And I know sheep and pigs can fall into the same mud hole. But the pig is accustomed to it and learns to wallow in it. But the sheep says, I don't like being dirty. I don't like being nasty. This is not where I belong. I am not a pig. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I'm in the hog pen. I don't belong in the hog pen. Good. Wash me. Cleanse me, purge me, make me clean. That's David's repentance.
Amen.
It should be ours.
Amen.
The prodigal son decided it was time for him to head back. Psalms chapter 51, and we'll close. Psalms 51. Now when I said we'll close, that means in about an hour, because that was all introduction.
Come on,
Amen.
Can I say this? Brother Mitch, Brother Matt. People aren't perfect. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, sir.
Could I go further and say, not only have all sinned, but all are going to sin? Fair statement? Preacher, we know stuff about you 40 years ago. Yep, thank God for the blood.
Amen.
But if I continue in that foolishness, I have a character problem, not a just made a bad stake in judgment. You be merciful. But if you see that thing continually showing up, you know what you see? You're seeing somebody that's now justifying on a regular basis why they did what they did, and they ain't going to change. That has to be dealt with differently. You can tell how somebody, where their heart is, when you see what I call partial repentance. The dog-fighting man, if I've ever seen a farce, he gets a card, he gets in front of the camera. I would like to apologize and accept responsibility for my actions in fighting dogs. I was wrong. You believe that? He's reading a prepared speech. You know what he's doing? He's looking to escape going to prison.
That's right.
You know what some people are like? Oh, he's accepting responsibility. No, he's not. I'm going to show you somebody who accepts responsibility in a minute.
That's right.
Whenever you see a half measure, Adam! Yeah, I know. I read the latest research. You don't want to be lectured and yelled at. So I'm going to lecture you and yell at you.
Amen.
You say why? To make sure you know I ain't a politician.
Amen.
I'm a preacher.
Amen.
And I don't watch my cadence and go to a preaching school to know exactly how and when to pause. Because that ain't how I talk.
That's right.
On a regular basis.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
When you see half measures, what you see is an effect. An individual not only is not repentant, but they're simply trying to escape the repercussions and the responsibility that come with their actions.
That's right. Amen.
And they don't care if they use you to bolster their position.
That's right. Amen.
preacher, he's mean. Know what he done to me? Kicked you off the boat, Jonah, I reckon. I know this, been smooth sailing since you've been swimming with the fishes.
That's right,
amen. Say, man, that's harsh. No. What happened to the word holiness? Not perfect. Hey, listen, all have sinned. But do you ever stop and try to do right? But you should not be bound by sins in your past to prevent you from making good, clean judgment in the present.
Right. Amen.
All have sinned. I got it. We're going to bring up your past. You know what I'm going to say? I got nothing to say except I was an idiot.
Right. That's right. Amen.
And I'm sorry all you remember about me is the messes that I made. But I'm not that person anymore. And I'm trying to do right now, and I could use a little bit of help instead of always being taken down a notch or two and have my nose rubbed in it. Never claimed to be perfect. But forgiven and trying not to repeat the mistakes of the past. I told a fellow not long ago, you're getting into a situation where they're going to bring up everything they can that happened 25, 30 years ago.
Right.
Don't be stupid by trying to say, oh, I didn't do that. Say, yep. Youth gets the best of you sometimes. You do stupid things. But I learned from my mistakes.
Right.
Amen.
And then the people will fall on the floor like, what?
Right.
He admitted it? My Lord, if you listen to politicians nowadays, you would think they were perfect from birth.
Right.
Amen.
They never did nothing. Lived in a bubble their whole life.
Amen.
Never touched nothing. Never tasted nothing. Never did anything. Eyes never wandered. Never. Oh no, they were perfect. They were just set apart for this particular time. And pff, you're not a human being. You can't minister to nobody that way.
Right.
That's right.
Amen.
Partial repentance is incomplete repentance in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Adam, see, you forgot. I didn't forget. I'm just dragging it out. Yes, Lord! Where are you at?
That's right.
I came to meet you where I always meet you.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't there. Where are you? God knew where he was.
Right.
Same way he knew Bartimaeus needed his eyes. He wanted to know if Bartimaeus knew he needed his eyes.
Right.
Same way that boy over there in the pool of Bethesda had been laying there 38 years and he said, wilt thou be made whole? Yeah, I've been laying here 38 years. I know you need to be made whole. Do you want to be made whole?
That's right.
Adam, where are you? I'm not where I'm supposed to be. First thing I did was get away from where I started.
Right.
He finally gets him out there. He says, man, we've been doing this for years. Where you been? What are you doing? Yeah, Lord, I know you can tell I messed up and everything, but if you'd never given me that woman, altar's open for all the men.
Yeah.
You can't blame her from now on. She ain't always wrong.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
What'd you say, Miss Andy?
Okay.
I just heard him. I know she don't speak in tongues, so I was like, okay. Where's your wife? I don't know. Eve! Yes, sir. Where you at? Not where I'm supposed to be. What you doing over there? That snake in the garden. That serpent. Man, he tricked me. I was walking along one day and just trip fell right over him. That grape popped in my mouth and the rest is history. I don't even know how that happened. That's why the Lord had to write Genesis and go, she saw the tree was good to food and desired to make one wise and all that, to make sure that everybody didn't fall for her story. Tripped and fell in it.
Wow.
No, you didn't.
Amen.
Satan. Yes, sir. Tell me about it.
I got nobody to blame. I can't pass the buck.
Right, amen.
Right.
I simply took the bitterness that I had against you from the fall before, and am doing my best to corrupt anything that wants to have fellowship with you.
Amen.
Amen.
And if Adam and Eve had been willing to make the full measure, things might have been different. Psalm 51, and we're done. Can you bear with me for just a couple more minutes?
Amen.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. There's your personal repentance. Wash me thoroughly from Bathsheba making me trip and fall. From mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Watch how personal and pointed he gets about himself. Watch how selfish he is. This passage has me, my, mine, and I all through it. But the greatest time to get that way is when you're bringing your sin before the Lord.
Amen.
Me, I'm guilty. That's how David got mercy.
Right.
I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's a psychological effect. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Whoa, stop. Didn't he sin against Uriah the Hittite? Does somebody besides Deanna agree with that? Did he not sin against Uriah the Hittite?
Amen.
Did he not sin against Bathsheba?
Amen.
And did he not also sin against God?
Amen.
Okay. But he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, you know what I just thought of? That's exactly what the prodigal said. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I acknowledge my transgression and sin ever before me against thee and thee only who I sin. I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Lord, he's saying, I want you to know the real facts as if you're not God and already know them. I'm putting all the facts. You don't need to go ask Bathsheba what happened.
Right.
You need to listen to me.
Yeah, yes, sir.
You don't need to go ask the victim. What happened?
Amen.
Good.
I'm not playing the victim, Lord. I've had PTSD and I've been fighting people and killing giants and I've been killing... PTSD's real. I shouldn't have said that. I have stress because I've been on the battlefield and I've killed giants and I've killed people and the stress of being a king and they went out to battle again and I just didn't want to go and I was so tired and I just went up on the mountain, the rooftop, to get a breath of fresh air. I had a bad headache, and I looked over there, and there she was, and she shouldn't have been up there in the first place. He's saying, Lord, you don't need to go ask her what happened.
Amen.
You don't have to go ask anybody that I sent as messengers over there to tell her I wanted to see her. You don't have to ask anybody else. I'm going to tell you the truth. Watch it. The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You don't have to get evidence against me and prove me guilty.
Right. Amen.
I'm telling you, I'm guilty.
Amen.
Lord, if you knew my wife and she'd been kind of cold and frigid lately and, you know, just hadn't really been, I mean, it's Abigail and I loved her one time, but man, I mean, she's not what she used to be and I'm still a young girl king. No, you don't even make an excuse. Find for me anywhere in Psalm 51 where David says, I did, but... No, that's the cry of Uzziah. That's the cry of Saul. That's the cry of Jonah. That's all through the Bible. It's a half measure. David's a man after God's own heart. And God likes David. I'm almost done. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth. Well, isn't that what we talked about in Sunday school?
Amen.
Not on the outward, in the inward. And in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me presently with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Amen.
Make me to hear joy and gladness. that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. You can read the rest of it when you have time. But he gets down toward the end of that passage, and if I remember it correctly, he said the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord could not mend the heart of Uzziah or Saul because it had not been broken by Uzziah or Saul. He could not mend the heart of Esau because all Esau did was make an emotional response. He didn't make a heart change. God fixed David because David said, I'm broken.
Amen.
Not the pressures of being a king. Not the pressure of living in a palace. Not the family issues or my environment. Not because Bathsheba. Not because I got... David's like, I got no excuse.
Amen.
Purge me, he said. The sacrifice, Lord, I'm making a sacrifice. Can you get something out of this? Broken heart. Contrite, that means a repentant spirit. Remember Esau could find no place of repentance? Do you remember that?
Yes.
He wept for it, but in his heart, he didn't want to turn from it. I'll say it again. He wept for it, but in his heart, he would not turn from it. Uzziah, same thing. When his heart was lifted up, guess what happened? The Lord brought him down. Why? He wasn't willing to change. He got struck with leprosy. It was permanent. He died a leper outside the city. And people don't know Uzziah as the great king that he was. If you ever want to do a great study, I can tell you, study the life of Uzziah. You would be shocked at what a great king he was. I mean, if you were to like do like a movie or write a book about great kings and powerful and things that they were able to do in war, I mean, literally right up there with David would be Uzziah. He was that great. The difference was is when David decided to take something that didn't belong to him, and God brought it to his attention, David said, you got me. Uzziah said, I deserve it.
Right.
I'm the king. David said, I'm simply a pawn in the hands of God. He's the king.
Amen.
Uzziah said, I'm the king. And he died a leper. David went out to be resurrected later on and show up in the millennial kingdom with a testimony that says, in spite of his failures and his messes, God liked David.
Amen.
I hope that helps you. I hope you understand that sometimes we're put in a position to have to deal with certain things for the good of the ship. Just what you got to do.
Amen.
It's not comfortable. But it's right. It's not that we don't have our own sin. It's that we're doing our best to keep them ever before the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us and take responsibility when we do.